have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talking about he came unto his own, according to the Gospel of John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But we don't want to stop there. He came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even that believe on his name. So not all the Jewish people rejected Jesus. The majority of the religious Jewish community rejected him and kind of used their pressure on the population of the Jewish community at that time to say, look, if you testify, if you believe in this Jesus, we're going to excommunicate you from the synagogue. That was a big deal when you were living in the times they were living in. They were already an oppressed people. Could you imagine being oppressed and then your family throwing you off and your community throwing you off? So it was a big deal. So I want you to understand that most Jewish people are not non-believers because they choose to be non-believers. Most Jewish people are non-believers because they've never had a chance to understand what they're supposed to believe in. Does that sound familiar to the world in general? I would say the majority of the population that doesn't know Jesus Christ is not because they don't want to know Jesus Christ. It's simply because they've never had an opportunity to truly know how to know Christ. And that's what missions is. Missions is taking a gospel to people that don't know the truth so that they can have the truth and receive that truth. And the Bible says about Jesus Christ, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to that believe on his name. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. And so when he speaks to the church, the believers here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 30, he's addressing Gentile believers. And he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, in times past, yet have now believed, all right, but have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy, you're saved now, through their unbelief, even so. And this is kind of like where our churches should be focusing. And I really believe this. This is biblical, number one. Number two, it's fulfilling Romans 1:16 to the Jew first and also the Greek. And he says to Gentile believers, even so have these, that's non-believing, the non-believing Israelites, the non-believing nation of Israel, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So how many of you understand that we don't deserve to get to heaven, right? We deserve hell. Every one of us in this room deserve to go to hell. Because all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And if every one of us deserve to go to hell, then it's only by the mercies of God we're not going. And it's only by accepting what Jesus has done for us that we're on our way to heaven. Let me give you another personal illustration. When I was 19 years old, I was in the service. I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. Shameful. Didn't know what I was looking for. Couldn't figure it out. Life was empty. There was something I needed. And I didn't know what it was. And so I tried some of the stupid things that everyone else thinks is going to help and never does help. Just leads you down further to the road of destruction. But I didn't know the Lord. I didn't even know how to know the Lord. So I was 19, I was in the service, and I said, you know, I've tried everything but God. How does somebody try God? I mean, it's not like you can go down the street and see, this is a God market. I mean, you can walk in and try God out. I didn't know how to know the Lord. I'm not saying I totally didn't believe in the Lord. I just didn't have the information to know him, to have a personal relationship with him. And so I figured it like this. I said, well, God's a big God, I guess. I'm 19, I'm in the military, I have the weekend watch, I'm all alone, our ship is in dry dock, and I'm in a barge. My job in the Navy was mess management specialist. I managed the mess, my job. So we had weekend duty, and I was all alone. I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. It was a prayer. I didn't really know to the unknown God, but I said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. About 5 minutes went by, and I received a gospel tract from a Baptist church that was picked up off the ground by an unsaved sailor. It said, God's simple plan of salvation. It was from a Baptist church. I said, well, that's fast. I got this thing. God, if you'd like to know, you know, I've got this brochure. This was picked up off the ground by an unsaved sailor, taken to me and given to me, who just said, God, if you're there, I'd like to know you. The following Sunday, I decided, well, that's fast. I decided, well, I flipped it over. There's the name of a church here. I'm going to go to this church next Sunday. So I went to that church the following Sunday, and the pastor started out his message with a statement. And I'll tell you what he said. There are some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. Now, this is amazing. I said, last week I heard everything but God, and now I've got a gospel track. I didn't know it was called a gospel track. It was a pamphlet from a church, you know. And I went to the church, and this guy getting ready to speak says, there's some of you who don't know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you. You know where he went? He went to Isaiah 53. And if anybody ever says to you, well, how do you tell a Jewish person about Jesus? How do you talk to the Jewish people about Jesus? You might want to say this, and this is something that I feel will work and has worked. Here's what I could say, or here's what you could say. Hey, so-and-so, have you ever considered Isaiah 53? Have you ever considered Isaiah 53? Have you ever looked at Isaiah 53? And the majority of the people that you ask that to, specifically Jewish people, will probably say no. Why should I? I said, well, you should read it because it tells you something. I think it's interesting. Would you like to look at it? Maybe you could tell me what you think. Just move into it. It says, who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Who is this he? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who is this him? Who is this he? He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So who is the he? If it's not Jesus, then I don't know who it is. It's Jesus. You see, you don't have to go to the New Testament to find Jesus. He's all over the Old Testament. When Paul preached in the synagogues, he didn't say, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, or go with me to the book of Acts, or let's look over in 1 Corinthians. When Paul preached in the synagogues, he preached from the Torah and from the Tanakh, from the Word of God. Yes, the Old Testament is the Word of God. That was before the New Testament. Well, the New Testament has no validity had there not been an Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the foundation, the bedrock of everything in the New Testament. Today we're going to, you know, teach on Passover a little bit. And before I forget, I just want to invite you. I can't do it all today because it takes a good hour to do Passover. But we're going to do a little bit of it. And I already explained to Pastor, I explained to him also that we have one of your other congregations around the area. Gospel Baptist Church is in the Salem area. It's pretty close, right? And so they're going to have me do a Passover Seder on Sunday evening next Sunday. So I'm going to do the whole Seder there. So if you don't have plans for next Sunday evening, let me invite you to come. That way you'll be able to get the whole thing. But I invite you to come. There's a flyer on the back table if you need to get some information. And thank you for posting that. That's great. So our plan right now is to show our video and then to come back and to teach a little bit about our ministry. And at the end of service, please feel free to talk to my wife, Kathy, or me, or my daughter about anything that you want to learn about our ministry, about our plans to go to New York. I will tell you that we're excited because we're 70% of the way there. 70%. We need to work really hard. Kathy and I are really going to work hard. My daughter's graduating this year. We're really excited about that. She's kind of made her plans to stay in Virginia. We're going to be in Virginia probably till the end of August, and then we're trying to hit the road nonstop to push real hard to get that last 30% that we need so that by May next year or April next year, we can actually be on the field and be involved in our work of ministry. So thank you. Brother Lamb, would you show the video?
We are David and Kathy Pascal, missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions, ambassadors to the Jewish people in the New York City metropolitan area. Our sending church is Bethel Baptist Church in Torrance, California. Kathy and I met at Tennessee Temple University in the fall of 1989. We began dating our sophomore year in 1990. We were married May 30th, 1992. While students, we began ministering together weekly at the Hamilton County Nursing Home, where we had the joy of seeing souls saved. We soon became active members of the Everlasting Nation Fellowship. The Everlasting Nation Fellowship is a Christian fellowship focusing on the nation of Israel and the salvation of the Jewish people. I was nominated as vice president and chairman of the fellowship in 1990. In November of 1991, God called me to surrender my life to full-time Jewish evangelism during a missions conference at Highland Park Baptist Church. While Kathy and I were still students, we began attending the Mitzvah Congregation, a Reformed synagogue in Chattanooga. Our purpose was to learn about the Jewish religion and seek to reach the Jewish people we were becoming friends with. On several occasions, we were able to share our faith with some of these Jewish people. After graduating from Tennessee Temple in 1994, Kathy and I served as missionaries with IBJM. We went to Brooklyn, New York in November of 1996. Throughout the years, we have been blessed of the Lord to have served in a variety of ministries. We have continued to seek to reach Jewish people with the gospel, and we have seen many souls saved, both Jews and Gentiles. The New York metropolitan area, also referred to as the tri-state area, is the largest metropolitan area in the world. The area includes New York City, Long Island, and the mid and lower Hudson Valley in the state of New York. Also, the five largest cities in New Jersey and six of the seven largest cities in Connecticut. The approximate population in this area is about 24 million people. This area has the second largest Jewish population in the world, 2,100,000. This is the equivalent of about 15% of the worldwide Jewish population. Once we receive our monthly mission support, we believe the Lord would have us to begin this ministry on the South Shore of Long Island. The community we believe that the Lord wants us to begin this work in is called Long Beach and the Five Towns area. This section of the New York City metropolitan area has one of the highest percentages of Jewish residents in the nation. A demographic study which I researched, taken in 2013, said that about 45,000 Jewish people live in this area. The Jewish people have a condition that all people have, and Christ is their only hope. They are sinners in need of forgiveness of their sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They need the truth, and they have not received it like so many others have not heard the truth. Some people have the mistaken idea that the Jewish people had their chance and they rejected their Savior, so that is why God rejects them. Let me bring some clarification to this falsehood from the Scriptures, God's holy word. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 1:16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Bible says in Romans 10:12-13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Jewish people have three great needs. Number one, they need to be saved. Number two, they need to have the gospel preached to them. And number three, God's people, the church, need to take this gospel message to the Jewish people and others now. The task of preaching the gospel can be challenging concerning the Jewish people, but Kathy and I have confidence in the power of the gospel to save souls. When we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no guarantees that people will give their hearts to Christ, but if they never hear the gospel, we know that those who die without hearing the gospel will surely perish. The time is now, and the harvest is almost ended. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The application is this: we, the people of God, must do the work that He has left us here to do for Him. For Kathy and me, that means taking the gospel to the Jewish people in New York City. The majority of the Jewish people today in America do not practice their religion as much as identify with their heritage of being Jewish. 70% of the Jewish people in America are very secular, and out of this group, you would mostly find Jewish people who may have some association with Reformed Judaism. Out of the remaining 30% or so, you would find the other two branches, which would be Orthodox and Conservative Judaism. Kathy and I believe the best way to reach a community is to engage the community through meeting felt needs. We are looking to the Lord for wisdom and direction to open a Christian community center. The plan would be to use this community center ministry to reach the people of Long Beach. We feel this will develop into a church with an emphasis on evangelization and discipleship. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there are three key things that we would ask that you would do for us. Number one, will you please pray for us? We need your prayers for this great work. Number two, will you please join with us? We want you to participate in reaching precious Jewish souls with us, that we may rejoice together. Number three, will you please pray about and consider partnering with us by helping us with our needed monthly mission support so that we may be able to do the work the Lord has called us to? Thank you so much for considering the work of missions to God's chosen people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We do hope you will pray for us and consider helping us as we seek to reach the Jewish people and others in the metropolitan area of New York City with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So we are going, we did spend 15 years in New York before, so a lot of those pictures were actually in the work, in ministry, doing work in the city, in the streets, talking to Jewish people and others. And so we are excited about returning this time, not as just going to church, but rather starting a church. The South Shore of Long Island, if you've ever visited Long Island, good luck finding a good Bible church on the South Shore of Long Island. You won't find one. There are far and few between. And so with a huge population like that, it's out of a necessity that we'd be planning a church. One of those pictures towards the end was a young lady named Kimberly Castro. She was a Cuban young lady. I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. I think she was 15 or 16 about the time I met her. And she came to accept the Lord right there in Long Beach. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart about talking to her, and I did. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, I was able to share with her the plan of salvation, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And that's what it's all about, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, even when it comes to reaching out to Jewish people. You don't have to know all the answers, because you don't know all the answers, but you know who the answer is. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the help that people need. He's the hope of the world. And so by understanding who you know and understanding how He saved you and how He's called you, you need to just say, Lord, here I am. What do you want to do with me today? How can I be in step with what you want me to do today? And no one, I mean, it doesn't come natural to witness. Witnessing is a difficult thing to do as is. But God gave us the Holy Spirit of God to give us power to be able to be His witnesses. And so, you know, the Bible teaches that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then witnessing honestly should almost be second nature for us. I didn't even use the word second nature. It should just be a natural overflow of our daily life. And if we're not witnessing for the Lord, then there's a problem with our spiritual life. And we don't want to acknowledge that, but there is, because God didn't leave us here just to sit around and do nothing. He left us here to reach the world with the gospel. And so when you think about places like New York, that's a needy mission field. Well, you'd be surprised, even right here is a needy mission field if you look. So I just want to encourage you, we're lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields that are in New York. But you need to listen and allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead you where you are too, because people need the Lord. I'd just like to pray together. Father, we thank you today for giving us the good news of the gospel. And Lord, thank you that you didn't tell us to keep it to ourselves. It's news. It's good news. We need good news. Father God, there's so much bad news. But thank you that we have the good news. And I pray that as a result of us being here today and the Holy Spirit of God working, that you would challenge our hearts to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be spokesmen and women for the glory of God, to share the gospel with those that have not received it. Father God, help us. We need you. We can't do anything without you. Father, I can't preach without you. I can't sing without you. I can't do anything. I can't be the father you want me to be, or the husband you want me to be, or the missionary you want me to be, or any of those things without you. So I'm totally depending on you today. I ask you to bless this time that we have as we look into the Word of God. I pray that you would speak to us and strengthen us and help us. And may your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Passover Seder takes about an hour, and I really don't have an hour. I've got about 30 minutes. And so what I do want to do is I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the story of Passover. So if you would, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Now, there are several things I want to point out to you, at least four, possibly five things here in this chapter, in Exodus chapter 12. I want you to know that Passover was a prophecy that God gave to Abraham hundreds of years before it happened. Passover was a prophecy hundreds of years before it took place that God gave to Abraham. So this wasn't something that God came up with at the last minute. This was part of his divine plan. Secondly, I want you to know that if you pay attention in Exodus chapter 12 with me, you will see the cross. You will see the cross. Number three, not only will you see the cross, but you'll see the lamb. You'll see the lamb. And then number four, you'll understand that there's an application for us as believers today, and that is this, that the Lord is going to call us home. Now, the children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they had been bondmen and women. They had come to Egypt because of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was rejected by his brothers, which is a type of Christ. Joseph had brethren, and his brethren rejected him, and Jesus is a type of Joseph. If you would, not only did his brothers reject Joseph, because Joseph was his, kind of like his father's special son. His favor was on Joseph. If you remember, Jacob made him a coat, a special coat, and had multiple colors in that coat. And if you remember, he was to go to his brethren and inquire how they were. And so he did. And if you remember, they didn't like him very much. If you remember, they threw him in a pit. They contemplating killing him. But they ended up selling him for what? Silver. There's a lot of types here. Don't have time to get in a lot of the types, but Jesus was rejected by his brethren. Despised, hated his father's son, special son, if you would, and sold. Jesus was sold too. Interestingly enough, he was sold for silver. He was imprisoned unjustly. Sounds like someone else I know in the scriptures, Jesus, right? And so, but not only that, at the end of his obscurity, not being anybody, he became somebody. Because at the end of his life, if you remember, his brothers were in need. And there was a famine in the land, and Jacob told him to go to Egypt and buy bread. Well, thank goodness Joseph had already been in Egypt because God had divinely given him the ability to forecast Pharaoh's dream and to warn Pharaoh what needed to be done. So Joseph is a type of Messiah. And in Judaism, there are two Messiahs that are throughout the scriptures. There's one Messiah, but he has two purposes. The first is like Messiah ben Joseph, son of Joseph. Messiah ben Joseph is a type of the suffering Messiah. And then there's a Messiah ben David, son of David, which is the ruling and reigning Messiah. Now, some rabbinical teaching says, oh, well, the Messiah ben Joseph may be one of the Messiahs coming, but we were wanting him to be the Messiah ben David, the one that was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, the king of the Jews. But before he could be their king, he had to be their savior. And so Joseph is a shadow of Christ. David's is a shadow of Christ. And Passover is a shadow of Christ. What do you mean by shadow, Brother Pascal? Well, The Bible talks about this. You can stay in Exodus chapter 12, but I'm just going to jog up here to Rome, to the book of Hebrews and read to you a verse out of Hebrews to kind of explain to you what I mean by a shadow. A shadow is a type of something and a fulfillment to be fulfilled. And so this shadow, the Passover shadow that we're going to be looking at is a type of Jesus in so many ways. The festival of Passover is a picture of our salvation. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. Not the very image of the things can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so this Old Testament is valuable for you to be a student of it. It'll strengthen your Christian faith. If you study the scriptures, you'll be stronger for it. If you study the Old Testament, you should, because it's just as necessary for you as a Christian as the New Testament, because it is the validation or the foundation of everything we believe and practice in the New Testament. So we can find Jesus in Exodus chapter 12. This is the Feast of Passover. There are seven Levitical feast days. In Leviticus chapter 23, you can read about the seven Levitical feast days. Each one of these is a foreshadow or a type of Christ. The first of those feasts is the one we're looking at this morning. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Beginning, a new year, a new start. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, and please note, these are little details that make a big difference. Please note, and the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So what day are we getting the lamb? We're getting the lamb on the 10th day. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. Just for a moment. Go with me. John is baptizing in the river of Jordan. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. And he sees the Messiah coming, and the statement that he makes is this. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So this Lamb here is a shadow of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Notice the specifics here. So he says, this month shall be indeed the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. One of the things in the Jewish Passover, the centerpiece in the Jewish Passover, is the shank bone of a lamb. The shank bone of a lamb. Not the same as a lamb, but it symbolizes a lamb. But there's nothing living about a bone. Yet in Judaism, the centerpiece of the Passover is the shank bone of the lamb. I'm glad that I don't serve a bone, a lamb bone. I serve the living Lamb of God. Amen? So this is like Judaism without Jesus. This is like Judaism without Jesus. It's dry bones. Does not have sustaining life in it. But if you go to the Passover Seder and you sit down in a Jewish home, you'll find the shank bone is the centerpiece. And it says this, verse 3, speaking on all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to their house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next onto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Now, verse 5 is specific about the kind of lamb. The kind of lamb. Or the type of lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. No impurities. And use the Hebrew word no chametz. Nothing impure, nothing unclean about this lamb. This lamb is a spotless lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male specifically. And not only a male, of the first year, meaning in its prime, a young lamb. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, let me explain something to you about that. You get the lamb on the 10th day, and you keep the lamb until the 14th day, and then on the 14th day, you slay the lamb. Why, Brother Pascal, would you take the lamb on the 10th day and then watch the lamb, become familiar with the lamb, get to know the lamb, and then on the 14th day, kill the lamb? Because it was required, because there was a necessity of observation. There was a necessity of observation to make sure that that lamb was an acceptable lamb. Jesus was with us doing his ministry approximately 3 years, his public ministry. He healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, preached good news, went about doing good. And at the end of that time, he was accused of crimes, which he wasn't guilty of, under witnesses like Pontius Pilate, who said, after examining the evidence and examining this Jesus, who said, I find no fault in him. Because he had no fault. Because he was an acceptable individual, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Now, if you were observed, would they say the same thing about you? There's no fault in you? Done nothing wrong? You're perfect? No, because there's only one perfect, and that's Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that do good, no, not one. But they couldn't find one thing that Jesus did wrong. And boy, did they look. If you wanted to try and find fault, they turned over every stone, dug up everything they could find, and they found no fault. It wasn't just him, but it was the high priest that couldn't find any fault either. Several individuals said the same thing. I can't find anything to condemn him to death. But he was ordained of God. He's the Lamb of God. Notice, if you would. So they were to take the lamb on the 14th day of the month, and they slew the lamb on the 14th day of the month. Who did it? The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Somebody says, well, who put Jesus on the cross? You did. I did. We did. But you know what's interesting about that? None of us could have done it unless he wanted it to be done. Because he's the lamb that lays down his life for his sheep. He has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it again. Even when people try to defend him, he said, do you not know that I could speak to my heavenly Father right now, and he would send 10 legions of angels? God's Son came to die for our sins as a perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. And so it's interesting to note this for you and me to understand. Your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. You should take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And I can't help but think about at the end of the days, Jesus is going to stand and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. I hope if you're not one of his sheep, you make that decision to trust him because you don't want to be with the goats. Because the goats are condemned and sentenced to the lake of fire. And the lambs are able to enter into the joy of the Lord that has been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood. Now remember, I told you you could find the cross. I want you to see the cross here. The cross. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, we see a prophecy. And the Lord spoke to Abram, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to the fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. So we see it was prophesied, the Passover, but we see the lamb, but we also see the cross. Because if you pay attention, what do they do with the blood? In verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it. Strike it, not dip it gently and paint a little line here and paint a little line here. The word is strike, and there is a reason for that. They did not put Jesus on that cross to treat him kindly. They smote him, they spit on him, they plucked the hairs out of his face, they whipped him, they nailed him to a cross for us so that we could have life through his death. And so when you see this term strike in the Hebrew, it means with force. In other words, it wasn't enough just to kill the lamb. You kill the lamb, the blood trickles down to the base of the door, at the basin. You take the hyssop. You dip the hyssop in the blood that is in the basin, and you strike. You strike the lintel, and you strike the side posts with the blood that is in the basin. If you see what I see, and you can see that there's a cross, and you can see the blood that must be applied. Leviticus 17:11, prophecy about and also requirement of the atonement. Leviticus 17:11 says this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood makes an atonement for the soul. The cross is pictured here in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 22 does a good job in Exodus 12. It says in verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. The door's there too. Wow. You ever heard this statement, I am the door? By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. The blood, the cross, the door. All these things are pointing to Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, so we've looked at the prophecy of it. We've seen the cross, we've seen the lamb, we've seen the blood. But it's interesting because Christ was put in obscurity. If we keep reading, it's Exodus chapter 12. It says, eat not of it raw nor sawn at all. Let me go to verse 7 actually. Your lamb shall be without blemish, shemel, the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses where they are, and they shall eat it. And they shall eat that flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. Now I have something else over here on my table. I have a decoration that goes on the Passover table. It's called a matzah deco. Inside, there's matzah. You see, the Passover had three ingredients. The first one had a lamb, it had bitter herbs, and it had unleavened bread. Now, the modern Passover adds several other items, but this was the original Passover. You had the lamb, you had the bitter herbs, and you had the bread. Matthew 26. Over in Matthew 26. Around verse 26. And just so you know what feast we're talking about, go with me to verse 17 for a moment. In Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So we are talking about Pesach. We're talking about Passover. And so he said, "Go into a city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep Passover at thy house with my disciples." In verse 26, fast forward, now they're sitting down and eating. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, saying to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the table that our Savior was with his disciples had the unleavened bread. And this is the way this unleavened bread is done. If you go to a Jewish home, you will find there's something like a matzah deco, or you will find a plate with three matzahs, not one, not two, but three. And each one of these matzahs has something unique about them. The top matzah, well, they say, the top matzah, this represents God. The top matzah represents God. Put that one away. There's a middle matzah. I'll get to that one next. And there's a bottom matzah, one on the bottom. They'll say, this matzah represents mankind. So your top matzah is God. The bottom matzah represents mankind. And then they'll tell you the third matzah, or the one in the middle, not the top, not the bottom, but the one in the middle, represents the mediator. What does a mediator do? He mediates. They say that middle matzah in the Jewish Passover represents the high priest, or the one who mediates. Well, what does a mediator do? He's in between. He mediates between the bottom and the top. He mediates between God and man. The Bible teaches in the New Testament there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator. So in this passage in Matthew chapter 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, which matzah do you think he took? He would have taken the middle matzah. This is the one that they will take in the Jewish Passover in a Jewish home, and this is the one when you break bread at church and you partake of the matzah, this is the one it represents. It represents Jesus, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now I got the media, can't even say it. I've got the matzah that's mediating between the one and the other. Now it's kind of interesting. I didn't make it this way. I hope I don't break this mic, but if you notice, this matzah's got piercings in it, and it's bruised, and it's got some other interesting things about it. I hope it don't break it, brother. Anyways, it's striped. It's cooked in the fire. And so what Jesus would have said is, he said, as he was eating, he took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." This is what we do in the Passover. We take a piece of the matzah that's broken, and we're going to use it for several of the items on the Passover table. And we take the other piece of the matzah, and guess what we do with it? In the Jewish home, we wrap it up in linen. And when we wrap it up in linen, we do something with it. We hide it away. The kids don't know where it is, but it's hidden. At the end of the Seder, at the end of the order of service, it is recovered. The one who recovers it brings it to the Father, and the Father redeems that which was broken, wrapped up, and hidden away. And how does he redeem it? One comes to the Father with the matzah. The Father purchases that and gives a gift to the one who found it and brings it back to the Father. Our Heavenly Father gives us a gift of eternal life when we come to the Father through the Son. Broken, wrapped up, hidden away, to be found at the end of the Seder. What do you do at the end of the Seder, Brother Pascal? It's broken and distributed to everybody at the Passover Seder. What do we do with the bread? We break it. We distribute it. Another thing at the table here, there are four cups in Passover. This is grape juice for Passover. What does that represent to us as believers when we take the Lord's Supper? Blood. Four cups during Passover. First cup is a cup of sanctification, representing everything's ready, it's being prepared. Second is deliverance, cup of deliverance. This pictures God's delivering his people out of Egypt. And then the third cup is a cup of redemption. Not only did he deliver his people out of Egypt, but he redeemed them. So what Jesus said here in this chapter, he's talking about the bread. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So when we break the bread and we drink the cup as believers, we're identifying with Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 in your Bible says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, your glorying is not good. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, my Bible, your Bible, our New Testament. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I have received of the Lord, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and blessed it. And he had given thanks. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till when? Till I come. I said there were four cups at Seder. Go back with me in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the cup of redemption. This is not the fourth cup, this is the third cup. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many through remissions of sins. And he says this, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what Jesus did, he put it on pause. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were just a second ago, and we read to the end of the chapter, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. How many have ever heard something called the marriage supper of the Lamb? Fulfillment of the Passover. The fourth cup is called the cup of the kingdom. Jesus didn't take it with his disciples. He put it on pause because it wasn't time yet. There's still room for you. If you're not in, you can come in. The door is open. Behold, I say unto you, I am the door. By if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The door is still open. It's not shut. There's still room. Jesus compels in parables, teaching spiritual truths. He compels his servants to go into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. What? To the marriage supper. Why? Because those that were bidden to come, they didn't come. They had other things to do. So he says, quickly go into the highways and hedges as many as you can. Bid them to come to the supper. Beloved, we're right in the middle of Pentecost. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, we have the feast of Passover. We have the feast of unleavened bread. We have the feast of first fruits. You have the feast of Pentecost, the feast of weeks. Guess what's the next feast? The feast of trumpets. Does that sound familiar, trumpets? Dead in Christ shall arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How is that going to happen? The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Trumpets is next. Pentecost is now. What are you doing between now and trumpets? You're supposed to be occupying. You're supposed to be inviting people to come in. Trumpet sounds, church is out of here. Tribulation starts. Mid-tribulation, next feast, sixth feast, the Day of Atonement, not for the Gentiles, for the Jews. There will be a day when the Jewish people that survive will see Jesus come back to earth the second time. Then shall all Israel be saved. Not those that have died between then and now, or then and that moment, but at that moment, Jewish people will acknowledge. They'll say, according to the prophet Zechariah, where'd you get those scars? And he's going to say, I got these scars in the house of my friends. And they're going to understand who he is. What a tragedy. But what a plan. You know, if you look at Romans chapter 11 again, you look at where I was going and what I was looking at. How am I doing, sweetheart? I'm confusing you? Everybody still with me? Knows a lot. But it's good. Romans chapter 11. That particular verse where it says, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, unbelieving Israel, even so have these, unbelieving Israel, even so these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all, Jews and Gentiles, God included them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, when God made a promise back in Genesis chapter 12, you were included in that promise. I was included in that promise. In Genesis chapter 12, God says this concerning Abram. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I believe, I know the majority of the people in this room are probably not from Hebrew descent. So wherever your family's from, Your family was included in this prophecy through the nation of Israel. God made a promise through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the seed of David, the Messiah would come as the Savior of the world. My question is this, and the last thing I want to point out to you in Exodus chapter 12, time's escaping me. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, in verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth in the morning ye shall burn with fire. The Passover matzah was put in obscurity to be revealed at the end. So our Savior was on that cross being crucified. In John chapter 19, it says this. One of the key things about Exodus chapter 12, one other little verse, is verse 46 says this, and in one house shall ye eat the Passover, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh brought out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Very specific. Don't break a bone of that lamb. Don't break a bone of that lamb. And then we can go to John chapter 19, and you see the death of Jesus in verse 28. And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, interesting, and put it upon hyssop. There's hyssop. And put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because of the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. Do you think that was an accident that they specifically said legs broken? No. It was intentional because remember the thing about the Passover lamb? Not a bone was to be broken. So if Jesus was still on that cross orchestrating his own death, which he didn't, in the sense that he couldn't fake his own death. He was already dead before they came around to break his legs. He's already gone. So they broke the first thief's legs. They broke the second one's legs. And they came to Jesus. He was already dead. Took a spear, stabbed it in his side. Therewith came out blood and water. He was already gone. If they had come to him and he was still alive, and they had broke his leg, he would have not fulfilled the prophecy of the Passover lamb. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. I know that he is with me, no matter what man may say. I see a hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me on life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's a living Savior. He's a perfect Passover lamb. At the end of the Passover, they recover the afikoman. And everybody partakes of the broken body. Everybody partakes of the cup of redemption because it's about Jesus, our Passover. I think I need to drink some grape juice. Lord. Last thing. I know I'm gone longer probably than I should, but last thing. Brother Pascal, you showed me one other thing I want to point out to you. Because you're God's child, as you're God's son or God's daughter, you need to be ready to go. You see, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, it says how they're to eat it. And thus shall ye eat it. with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. How to eat the Passover? Prepare to leave Egypt, folks. We do this until he comes back for us. Egypt is a type of the world. We don't want to kick our shoes off and get comfortable. We need to get ready to leave. Before the Jewish bride's husband came to redeem her, to bring her to be his bride, even though they had already made a covenant, he went to his father's house and he built a place. And after he built the place, the bride did not know when he was coming back, but after he built the place, he would come back. Her responsibility was to prepare for his coming. Our responsibility as believers is to have our shoes girded and our staff in our hands and our lights burning so that we're ready when he comes. The only way you can be ready is, number one, you need to be saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, behold, today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart today. You need to. Number two, salvation is important because if you're saved, you're redeemed, and that means you're bought with a price, and therefore, because you're bought with a price, you're to glorify God in your bodies, which are his. And then number three, you need to be working because he's coming again. Not working because you're trying to earn heaven, but working because you're going to heaven. Because one day, that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Prepare, just like they did, to leave. Egypt is the type of the world, and God has a place for us that's far better than this world. And I'm looking forward to the day when we're with him. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for giving us the bread of life. The bread of life is you. And thank you for giving us the blood. Father God, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for providing your Son to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Thank you that you led your disciples to pray and prepare because you're coming back again, and that fourth cup is yet to be partaken of. Thank you that there's a day when you're going to gird yourself and serve us. And Father God, we need to be preparing for that day to invite others to come. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I pray if there be one outside of the fold today that they would receive Christ and be saved. And those of us that are in the fold, may we live for Jesus because he's coming again. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.